trusting that the Lord will answer our prayers, and in complete dependence upon him, I'd ask you to turn back to Luke chapter 7 and reading verse 48. Luke chapter 7 and reading the 48th verse. And Jesus said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And Jesus said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. As the Lord may help us each, I want to try and speak really about this great wonder, this amazing miracle of grace, that our sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but really taken away, covered, removed, and no more remembered. It is as almost as if we have not sinned. Our sins are detached from us. And really that is such a wonder. I think perhaps at the end of our prayers, often when, especially when we pray in public, but I expect in private too, we often conclude with that desire that our sins might be forgiven. But it is easy to say that without really stopping and thinking what it really means. So as the Lord may help this evening, I do want to try and spend just a little bit of time just trying to look at that wonder of how the Lord so works, and the work that he has done to remove those sins from his people, that they might be white and perfect before him. In this account we have, don't we, especially the record of this woman, and I often think how expressive it is of her great desire that her sins might be forgiven, her consciousness of what her sins were. That was why she came in this way, exposing herself to the disapproval of Simon the Pharisee. I'm sure she would have known about that. It's expressive of, or it shows to us how much she desired that she might know that her sins are forgiven, or were forgiven, and that she knew what they were in God's eyes. But it's also expressive, isn't it, of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as she came to him. To my mind, the way I read this account is that although she came to the Lord Jesus in this way, to me it seems that she didn't at that point have the assurance that her sins were forgiven, because it isn't until afterwards that Jesus says unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And right at the end of the account, he says to her, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. To me, that seems to strongly indicate that she didn't come in peace, and she didn't come with that assurance that her sins were forgiven. But she came trusting that the Lord Jesus was the one that could forgive sins. As we just pause for a moment there, I'm just trying to think really, can you think of anyone else that had that same faith? Not that the Lord Jesus would heal them, but that the Lord Jesus would forgive their sins. I don't think, off the top of my head, I don't think I can think of anybody who had that same faith that she had. She was a woman that was notorious in the city for the sins or a life of sin, whatever that was. But through her, to her was given this clarity of vision. So many things that really, although they're not said, must have been true. She must have known that Jesus was the Son of God, because she knew that the Pharisees couldn't forgive sins. Like they said, who can forgive sins but God only? So she must have believed that he was the Son of God. She must have known, therefore, that he was able to forgive sins. But also she came with this wonderful hope, and more than hope, this faith that when she came to the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't turn her away. He wouldn't send her away disappointed. He wouldn't refuse that forgiveness of her sins. And I do find that really very encouraging as we stop and think about it, especially really, we're not told much about her, but it's encouraging that Simon, the Pharisee, who clearly knew this woman, he says he would have known that Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. She was someone that he looked at, and all he saw, the first thing that came into his mind was not really a person, if you like, a human being, but just someone who was a sinner, somebody that had been written off. And it tells us, doesn't it, that her sins were not, they weren't hidden sins. I was going to say not light sins, but is there such a thing? And then Jesus also says in verse 47, her sins which are many. Now I do find that encouraging. Does that not give us hope? If she was a person who had come and it was her sins that are few, the few sins that she has, I forgive them. Well, wouldn't that exclude us? But it wasn't. It was the one that came to the Lord Jesus longing for forgiveness. And we see that in the way that she treated the Lord Jesus. Even being bold enough to go into the Pharisee's house where it's absolutely certain that she wouldn't have been welcome. And perhaps it was only the presence of the Lord Jesus that restrained the Pharisee from throwing her out. To give that boldness, that obliviousness to everything else, because she so longed to have her sins forgiven. And nothing, as it were, could come between her and coming to her Lord Jesus and putting herself at his feet. It's a lovely example, isn't it, of that the Lord having awakened in the heart that consciousness of what our sins are. I expect, like us, if the Lord has worked in us, there was at one point she was able to lead her life of sin without any thought about it really, or without any misgivings, unless it inconvenienced her or hurt her or whatever else. But there came a time when, through the Lord working in her, she began to see that those sins were sins before God. And the Lord awakened that and gave her that desire that her sins might be forgiven. And then when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, when she knew that Jesus was near, when she knew that she could get to him. I thought of that in that psalm that we read. I didn't notice it, I don't think, before I was reading it in the vestry. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. That's a very precious phrase. I want to come back to Psalm 32 at the end, but that shall everyone that is the Lord, everyone that is one of the Lord's people shall pray for forgiveness and confess their sins at a time when he may be found. And Jesus, when he accepted that invitation to go to that Pharisee's house, he knew that that woman was near. And this, for her, was the time when he was found. A time when he might be found, as it were. A time when he was able to be found. There's no uncertainty about it. And she came, and she brought this box of alabaster box of ointment. It showed, didn't it, her love and her reverence. And also that anointing. It showed really that desire to do him as far as she could, that common courtesy of anointing his feet. But also, I think, in a sense, there is that recognition that, again, that he was the Son of God in that anointing his feet. But this woman came unto the Lord Jesus. She came unto him longing for her sins to be forgiven. She came unto him believing that he would forgive her sins. I wonder how many, as the Lord begins to work in us and we do desire that our sins might be forgiven, I wonder how many of us are hindered by not thinking that the Lord will forgive our sins, that the Lord will exclude us because of the nature of our sins, because as we are brought to know ourselves, it always does feel to us that we're different from others, not in a good sense, in a bad sense. Because we don't see what goes on in the hearts of others, but we do see a little bit what goes in our own heart. And sometimes that can be a barrier. this woman, with all her sins, still came to the Lord Jesus with faith. And there's something very wonderful about that. Now, to come back to this then, so the Lord Jesus spoke to her those wonderful words, "Thy sins are forgiven." We could put it together, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven through thy faith. Go in peace." What wonderful words the Lord Jesus spoke to her. And I do pray that to all those, if we have not yet been brought to feel our sins, I do pray that the Lord will begin to make us feel our sins, what they are before him. But to all that do, I do pray that if those words have not yet been spoken, that there will be that assurance in some way given, "Thy sins are forgiven." Perhaps you have that you can look back on, of knowing what it was. Perhaps remember the time when this realization dawned, as it were, that your sins are forgiven. And what a lightening of the load that was. I remember speaking to somebody some while ago about that, and they were saying about this, knowing, looking back to that time when they first felt their sins were forgiven, and that comment being made that it's like a little foretaste of heaven to be without our sins. But I want to come back then to what the Lord says about forgiveness. And it's a word we use a lot. It's a word I've used a lot. As I've said, we often use it in public prayer and private prayer as well. But what does it mean to forgive? What does it actually mean? Well, it wasn't until recently that I looked it up. Where does the word come from? And it's a little bit obscure, I think, but I think the "for" on the front of "give" really strengthens the "give." So you might say it means to completely give. And I want to hold on to that sense and come back to it. Because the Lord did, in some of those passages that we read, he did explain what it was to forgive. And it is to let go, as it were, of what we feel that somebody owes us through the sins that they have, the offences that they have done against us, to let go of the debt that we feel that they owe us because of the debt that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us, completely forgiven, if you like, completely pardoned. I want to come back to that, but I do want to begin then just by asking this question. What does the Lord do with our sins as part of this forgiveness? Well, the first thing is blotting them out. There are various places in the Bible where this is spoken of. One of them is in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapters 43 and 44. The Lord himself speaks of this. And so in Isaiah 43 verse 25 he says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake." That blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. In chapter 44 he said, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." I just wanted to speak a little bit first of all about that that word blotting out. Blotting out, it literally means, as I understand, to rub out or to remove. You think of and it's not always the case, but if you've done some writing with a soft pencil and you have a good quality rubber, you can rub it out and it's very difficult to see that there's actually been any writing there. With a bad rubber, then it smudges and leaves a little line. But with a good one, you can get it almost so it's perfect again. And it means to rub it and to blot out. And I was thinking about that. I think the picture, especially in this Isaiah 44 verse 22, "I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." The picture is of our sins being like a cloud. Now, I know we've not had rain and not had many clouds really for a while. There were some the other evening, but I'm sure we can all think of times when we've seen very thick clouds. I remember vividly when I was quite a bit younger, driving towards Cambridge, and it almost made me slightly might seem an odd thing to say, but slightly fearful in my heart, because it was in the afternoon, it wasn't winter. But as we drove towards Cambridge, there was a really black cloud over Cambridge. It was almost like driving into the night. And I remember that quite vividly. It almost seemed like something extraordinary, this great thick cloud. I remember also going back to holidays in the Lake District, and in one place where we used to stay, it was next to one of the mountains. I can't remember what it's called now. But you know, the mountain's huge, and you could look out the window, and all you could see was like the lower shoulders really of the mountain. But I can remember days when we've woken up and the whole mountain was invisible, because there was like a cloud in front of it. The clouds were lower down. And I say all of this really just to speak about the size, as it were, of clouds and the way that they come in the way, that they hide things. And you may think of clouds as just wispy things that are easily blown away. You'll come on to that in a minute, but they're not. I did once look up, and I can't remember what it was, but I looked up what is the weight of a cloud. Now, I know that's a stupid thing in one sense, because they're all different, but if you do look that up, you'll see that taking an average and a rain cloud, I think, is actually millions of tons. And at the time I was looking it up, because I was thinking of the wonder that we often never think about. How does the Lord hold those tons of water up in the air without any visible means of support? Again, another one of that part of the wonder of his design. But a cloud isn't that insubstantial in a sense. Although it's not something that physically stops you, it is actually tons of water. And when it turns into rain and comes down, as we know, it can cause floods and all sorts of things. So it isn't completely insubstantial. And so the Lord speaks about our sins being like a cloud. Now, we can be in the midst of that cloud, surrounded by our sins, no light coming in, just darkness. We can't see our way. We can't see the Lord. It seems to come between us and the Lord. There is, if you're out in a cloud, you get, after a while, you feel the dampness beginning to almost like seep into you. And almost you can feel it as you walk through it. And it's very difficult. You can't see your way at all. Now the Lord says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And going back to the cloud then, it may seem so big. It may have such an impact on our lives. But think about, as we look out now, I, from this limited viewpoint, I can't see a single cloud. But I know there have been big clouds here. I know that I'm sure there have been times when the sky has been completely covered with clouds. Where have they gone? They vanished, haven't they, without trace? I know they've turned into rain somewhere or been blown away. But they vanished without trace. And this is the image that the Lord sets before us about our sins. Our sins, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now, I just want to think about that for a moment. And we can understand, I think, the cloud image, but surely our sins are more substantial than that, and they're more attached to us than that. And I was thinking about this when we did the restoration work at Oakington. We used to have a gallery, and there was a circular staircase that went up to the gallery at one side. And it used to be almost an annual occasion that I and Charles and others in the congregation would have to go in there and replace some of the timbers holding up the gallery. It was only used at Christmas, so we had to do it before the Christmas services. Why did we have to replace the timbers? Well, because there was both wet rot and dry rot. And so you could put a bit of 4x2 in there to hold up the stairs, and when you put it in on a solid base as well, it would be good. And you come back at the next year or in a couple of years' time, and that wood, the image, if you like, the outline was still there, but you could go up and you could put your finger in it, and it would just, no resistance, it would just crumble, because the rot had got in and turned taken off all the strength of that wood. So that it was just like a little pillar of dust, really. and not all the way up, but at the bottom where it's exposed to the water. And to me, that feels like that is what our sins are in our lives. It's not, as it were, when we stop and think about it, it's not like something that's got dirty and you can wash it and then it's clean underneath. Our sins are part of us. If you think about your life, if I think about my life, and sometimes had this thought, if I were to go back through my life and take out all of the sins, all of the things that I'd said, all of the things that I'd done, the things that I hadn't said and hadn't done when I ought to, the wrong thoughts I've had, and then those times when I should have been thinking about the Lord and loving him and I haven't. If I took all of that away, my life would be a complete blank. There'd be nothing left there. The only thing that I have in my life is what the Lord has given through that new birth, if I am one of his. That's the only thing, as it were, that is of any substance in any of us, if we are the Lord. But our lives, they're really built of sin, aren't they? Like, I don't know if you used to use Lego or your children use Lego, but if you build something out of Lego, sin is the building blocks of our life. And and our experience really is sin, apart from where the Lord has come and where the Lord has put that new life within. So when we think about this, what I want to try and speak about or try to convey is the wonder of what the Lord is saying here, that those sins that do, as it were, have completely corroded, if you like, our lives, the nature that God gave originally, that corroded that, the Lord takes them away. The Lord can take them away in the same way as he can disperse a cloud so there's no trace of it left anymore, anywhere, can never be found again. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And he says, for mine own sake. Now the second thing that he says about our sins, that blotting out, there's also a reference in Acts, isn't there? That our sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshment or refreshing come from the Lord. And what a beautiful thought that is, isn't it? That our sins will be blotted out, and through that there will be that refreshment from the Lord, that new life given from the Lord. Now the second thing that the Lord does with our sins, these are all overlap, I appreciate, but is he removes them. He removes our sins. He covers the sins. He cleanses us from the sins. And again, there is that thought, how can that be? This is the miracle of it, that the Lord can indeed cleanse us from our sins. Now, in Psalm 102, just two references really on this, there are others, but in Psalm 103, the Lord there speaks about this is what he does with our transgressions. The transgressions that really make up our personality, can I say that? Our experience, our character, why we behave really as we do, apart from when we are under the influence of the Lord. What does the Lord do with those transgressions? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, he says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I do find that, again, very wonderful. Those sins which we own so much, we've done them, we've committed them, we're responsible for them. Those sins which are us, if you like, are ours, the Lord takes them and he removes. And that wonderful phrase, how far, as far as the east is from the west. If it was as far as the north is from the south, I can't really explain why it is when I stop and think about it, but that's a limit on that, isn't there? And I would say that the north is as far from the south as it would take to get from the South Pole up to the North Pole. But the Lord doesn't say that. He says as far as the east is from the west. And you can keep going round the world, and you can go eastwards round the world, and you'll get no closer to the west, as it were. You'd have to, the west is still the other way. They never meet, as it were. There's not an east pole and a west pole. That is an infinite distance. And to me it seems wonderful that the Lord has taken our sins, and if you think about the influence that our sins have upon us, in two ways, the guilt, the punishment that we deserve, that's the influence of our sins upon us, upon our souls. But then also the influence of our sins upon us, our sinful natures, how they hinder us, how they hamper us, how they prevent us from drawing near to the Lord, from reading his word, from communing with him. They are a barrier, aren't they, between us and the Lord, until they are taken away by the Lord. The Lord says, those sins, I will remove them. And I will remove them to a place where you can never get to them. East and west never meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The other place which really references this is in that prophecy of Micah. We don't often turn to the prophecy of Micah really, but there is much in it. And in that prophecy of Micah chapter 7, again the Lord is speaking about the sins of his people, the return they have made. But if you turn to Micah chapter 7, and then especially verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I know at least one person who has been very powerfully really moved, perhaps even converted, through that the image that there is there of the Lord taking our sins, and not they're not held as it were, this is the record of what you've been forgiven from, but the Lord is taking those sins and casting them into the depths of the sea. Now I know that now we have submarines and so on, and they can go down into the deepest parts of the ocean, but it doesn't make any difference really. If you think of what it is to stand on the seashore and pick up a stone, I'm sure we've all done it, and then throw it into the sea, and then somebody said, well, go and get that back again. You can't. You wouldn't find it again if you've thrown it out at a reasonable distance. And that's what the Lord is saying, into the depths of the sea, where it's impossible to retrieve them again. Again, the mercy and the wonder of God's salvation, sometimes it's almost difficult to comprehend that the Lord should be so kind and so merciful as to do this, to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, the third thing that the Lord does with our sins is this. He says, I will remember them no more. And we go back to Isaiah chapter 43 again in verse 25. After he has said, I have blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, he says, and will not remember thy sins. I will not remember thy sins. These words are referenced in Hebrews as well, where the Holy Spirit, writing through the apostles, speaks about the Lord remembering our sins no more. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Have you ever tried to put something out of your remembrance? It's almost impossible, isn't it? I think there are probably things that we would like to blot out from our memory. It's difficult to remember things sometimes when we want to, but I don't mean that. I mean, is there something that you don't want to know anymore? Some knowledge that you want to put out of your mind? Something that's happened, something that was impressed upon you, and you want to forget it? You want to put it to not remember it anymore? It's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, a very simple thing. A time once when I inadvertently discovered what one of my children was going to give me for Christmas, and that is something that I would have liked to have blotted out of my remembrance, as it were, so that I hadn't spoiled the surprise. But I can't do that. I can't even do something simple like that. But then come back to the Lord. God Almighty, Jehovah, he whose knowledge is infinite. This same God who knows everything, who has that complete consciousness, awareness of every single detail of every millisecond of our sinful lives, he has said, I will put that knowledge from me. I will remember it no more. Again, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? To think of that, that this is what the Lord does with our sins. In the New Testament, when Jesus is speaking about the second coming, a phrase which, or something he said, which has often made me stop and think, really, how can it be? He said, as he's speaking about the second coming, that of that day and that hour no man knoweth, no, not the Son, only the Father. And that's, if you stop and think about that, how can it be that God the Son should not know something? Well, I think the answer must be that as in his human nature he had put that knowledge away from him. And there's the same thing in this. How can it be that God can say, as it were, I don't want to be irreverent, but it's almost like, what sins? That is, there's something so precious about that, isn't there? Now, the Lord will not remember our sins anymore. Come back to this definition of forgiveness as complete giving, complete pardon. Giving completely, not holding anything back. When we give something, it costs us. And the cost of the forgiveness of our sins was the life of the Lord Jesus, that perfect life. And more than that, it was what it cost God the Father to give his only begotten Son. And we know that that was a cost because God used it to show how much he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the cost of that. There's the cost then which we can perhaps enter into a little of the physical and the mental sufferings of the Lord Jesus. To go through that sham trial, to be humiliated in public, to be spat on, to be ridiculed, the pain of the scourging, which was a horrible thing and sometimes I think left the bones, the rib cage as it were, exposed. The pain then of the crucifixion, I'm sure we've all stopped and sometimes perhaps just thought a bit about what that was. But what we can't imagine is the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I think the closest we come is when the Lord makes us feel what our sins are before him. And there is that desire for our sins to be forgiven. But think what it was for the Lord Jesus. Think of one of your sins. I think of some of mine. Think of that time when, think of a time perhaps when we didn't want God to show us the way, for example, to show us what we should be doing in our life. Think of the Lord Jesus taking that sin upon himself, appearing before his Father as if he had committed that sin, not wanting to listen to his Father, of that barrier between him and his Father. And then there's so many what we might think of worse sins, but they're not really worse, but that's how we think of them. And think what it was for the Lord Jesus. He knew that that's what he was going to do, that he was going to take those sins upon himself. We cannot really enter into or begin to enter into the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus. This was the cost. This was the cost of giving. The Lord Jesus, I forget what I was preaching about once, but afterwards somebody said to me something like, he couldn't have given any more. And I thought there's so much in that. He couldn't have given any more. He gave, he didn't just gave his life. He didn't just give his life. Sometimes there are those who have also given their lives, but he gave more than his life. He gave his soul, didn't he? He gave his relationship with his Father. He gave gave up that union for a time with his Father when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was part of the cost of what it costs to forgive our sins. He couldn't have given any more. Now, that complete giving, that I believe is what the Lord is speaking about in that parable that we read in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked this question, and I don't know, I hadn't really thought about it before, but if you stop and think about it, Peter is actually holding something back there. He's saying, I don't want to completely forgive my brother. I don't want to complete give everything over, as it were. I want to hold back. Yes, I'll do it seven times, because that's right to do so, but the eighth time, I'm holding back. I'm not going to give that up, because he shouldn't be doing these things, or whatever. That's my righteousness, my righteous dues, if you like. I'm not going to give that up. He's not completely giving. And that's why the Lord then goes on to, well, the Lord then says, almost it's like an exclamation, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Seven was a complete number. 70 times seven, I believe it's the Lord Jesus. He doesn't mean 490. He would have said that if that's what he meant. What he means is, it should have been enough to say seven. It means every time he needs to be forgiven, he should be forgiven. But to make the point, he says not just seven times seven, but 70 times seven. There should be no limit, as it were, to the forgiveness when we forgive the debts that others have against us. Because Peter didn't want to completely give, as it were. Now, the Lord then went on to give that parable. I don't know, don't quote me on this, but I did try and work out in my head really the difference. We have one debt of 10,000 talents and another debt of 100 pence. And using the margin in my Bible, I think I worked out that the differential is something like 2 million. That's the 10,000 talents. And the 100 pounds is something like, I think, 15 pounds. So a 15 pound debt and a 2 million pound debt. It's something like that. If I got that right, but I'm not an expert in these things. And when you think about it like that, it does put it in perspective. This child of God, if you like, a debt of 2 million, and the Lord had forgiven it. It says, doesn't it? Did you notice in verse 27 again? Moved with compassion. Who is the one that's moved with compassion? The Lord Jesus. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Touching words, aren't they? This man who owed him so much, such a debt of sin, and yet he was, the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, and his sins were forgiven. And so the debt was taken away. It's no longer there. It cannot be found. It's been removed. It's been blotted out. It's been forgotten. That's what the Lord says. But then this same servant, we have that sorry account then of, for this 15 pound debt, he didn't just go to his servant and say, you owe me some money, please can you pay it. It says he took him by the throat. Completely threw away, as it were, all sense of perspective. And then we think about ourselves. Is there something, and I ask myself the same question, is there something that you and I find hard to forgive? For somebody else, perhaps we've forgiven them as we might think, well, I've done six times, as it were. Have we got to carry on forgiving them? Is there something just holding back a little? They ought to be more grateful. That's not completely giving, is it? Is there something like that? Oh, may the Lord show us. But you see what the result was of that. Because he did not forgive, after he had been debts of 2 million written off, he then tried to call in that debt of 15 pounds utterly ruthlessly and without any mercy, and had no compassion on his fellow servant. And that's what Jesus says in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The pattern is clear, isn't it? And it makes me think of the Lord's Prayer. I sometimes tremble almost when we say those words. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those that trespass against us. I wish it were the other way around sometimes. Lord, help me to forgive those, even as I have been forgiven myself. But it's easy to say, and as a schoolboy we used to say it, I think once a week at least, without thinking about the words, just chunder through them. But may the Lord help us. May the Lord give us that spirit of forgiveness that he has had, that complete giving. Now, I want to just two more things. Coming back to that forgiveness, or coming back to our sins, what does forgiveness mean? Our sins are blotted out, our sins are removed and we are cleansed, our sins are remembered no more, but our sins are also replaced. Just very briefly, in the 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, and towards the end of the verse, verse 21, these wonderful words that I come back to so many times. He hath made him, for God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin. Yes, we can see that, Jesus on the cross. But there was a follow-up from that. That, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in the Lord Jesus. And that is what our sins are replaced with. We read about that in the book of the Revelation, that shining white garment that is the robe of righteousness of the saints. It is Jesus' righteousness There's not time to do justice to this now, but do pause and ponder on that for a moment. What are our sins replaced with? The Lord has taken them away, but there's not a void. If we have been given that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if when we appear before God the Father, our sins are not there anymore. They've been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has received the punishment for them. Our sins have been paid for. They're not being just taken, but they have been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's as if we had lived the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about what we know of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never saying anything wrong, never thinking anything wrong, never omitting to do that which should be done. And think of the things that he did, the humility that he had, the faith that he had in his Father, the all night spent in prayer, just to mention a few things, and then that great sacrifice of obedience that he made. It's as if we had lived that same life. It almost sounds blasphemous to say it, but it's not. It's what the Bible says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the answer to that thought, really, about the wood that had gone rotten, which is what we are. That righteousness of God, we are made the righteousness of God in him. I can't think, really, of a natural illustration of that. But when we stand before the Father, where that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given, we have been made his righteousness. And it is perfect, because nothing else will be satisfactory for the Father. All this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sorry to go through these things really quickly. Just a final thought, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I think, I'm right in saying, was something that St. Augustine had up on his wall. I think I've got the right person there, because it was one of his favourite psalms. And I think it was also something that was very influential in Luther's life as well. A part of Luther coming to understand that sin, the forgiveness of sins, is through grace, not by being earned. And these first two verses are quoted by the Apostle Paul as he makes that point through the Holy Spirit. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not. Think of we used to have tabs when I worked in a petrol station for each customer. And the customer came in, bought some petrol, and I put something on his tab. £60 to be settled up at the end of the week or the end of the month, whatever. This word imputes, that's what that means. I imputed £60 to that customer. What the Lord says here is, yes, there's been that life of sin and it's on your tab, but it's been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ and your tab is empty, as it were. There's no reckoning to be paid. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. But what is the means that the Lord uses, as it were, to give that forgiveness? Well, the description is in the psalm. It is a psalm of David. What is he doing when he keeps silence? Well, I believe the battle there is that he knows that his sins need to be confessed to the Lord, but he doesn't want to confess his sins. Have you ever known that you ought to apologize to someone, and yet you can't? There's a battle that goes on, isn't there? You know you're going to have to, but you don't want to. And David knew that he needed to confess his sins, but he couldn't. And his description in verses 3 and 4 is a description of what it's like to have sins that we know should be confessed, but haven't been forgiven. You know that the Lord, through confession of sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible tells us that, and the Bible is true. But we can't do it, can we? And this is, David said, this is what it was like when I didn't do that. And then the relief comes in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Is there something in me, or is there something in you that you are hiding from the Lord? A sin that has not been confessed. David said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. Now, just at the end of this psalm, we have verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, I believe that we can take those as both spoken by the Lord to us in our lives, to the Lord's people in our lives. But more specifically, I think that they are the Lord speaking through David, and David saying, forgiveness of sins Those sins need to be confessed. And this is what David is doing in this psalm. He is instructing us and teaching us in the way that we should go. And that is that our sins must be confessed. And then verse 9 is so direct, isn't it? I could sum it up by saying, don't be stubborn. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Fighting, the pictures of fighting against the one that is directing them. And that is what David is saying. And that's so apt, isn't it? When we know that we need our sins to be forgiven, when we know that we need to confess it, and yet we don't want to. Don't even want to pray, perhaps, Lord, help me to confess my sins. Bring me to confess my sins. Lord, help me to pray. Lord, help me to want that confession. Lord, help me to pray that thou wilt change me. Be ye not as the horses. Do not be stubborn. In a wrong way, in a way you know will lead to destruction, and yet dig in your heels in. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? And I'll have to leave it there. Well, may the Lord, these wonderful words that we have in that Luke chapter 7, thy sins are forgiven. They are wonderful words, aren't they? And may the Lord help us to see the wonders of the depths that there are behind those words. Thy sins are forgiven, removed, blotted out, cleansed, not remembered anymore, replaced with righteousness. And this is what the Lord was saying to her. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Amen.